asks the question that there's a double question to that chapter. His answer is a little cheeky. You have a principle of Bible study. It means you cannot live without it. Don't take it for granted. Hold of what's helpful, what's indispensable. Well, it's like our Lord Jesus. It has a human side, it has a divine side. Academics will take you far on the human side, at the feet of Gamaliel, the divine side. We need the whole Bible on the Lord Jesus. How that dwells between the cherubim and shine forth. I ask you to minister again unto us. You've been so faithful to meet us. Lead us and lead us into rest again. Show us the Lord Jesus in a way that will transform our lives. We don't deserve it, but our Lord Jesus, we come claiming it is deserving it. We pray any loose ends here complete your work and for this weekend. On chapter 11, being together at this special family, this special union our Lord had. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were his friends. Because he loved them and because they were his, it belonged to him, and because they were united together in an intimate relationship, he dealt a deal with those he loves, those of faith. Those he loves. Faith, which is the opportunity to trust him, is more. He offers many of these opportunities in order that he might manifest himself in a deeper way. We saw that. Treat those he loves, those who are his friends. And the answer is, he manifests himself unto them. He meets them where they are, as they are, in terms of who they are, in order that he might. This evening, we want to look at the same facts again. John chapter 11. Give one final answer to the question, how does the Lord treat his family, his friends, those he loves, those who are united to him? He asks us in order that he might manifest himself unto us, in order that he might transform us, in order that he might fraction life. And when he gives life, he always gives life in a way that it flows. Gives us life in order that we might give life. Let me illustrate this from the chapter and the facts in chapter 11. Now, through the years, in addition to the fact that John chapter 11 is literal, in other words, there was a real family in Bethany, Lazarus really got sick, he really died, the Lord really raised him up. It's literal. They really happened. In addition to that, through the years, many thousands have come to this chapter and said, I know it's literal, but it is also looked at this chapter figuratively. For example, some have come and said, chapter 11, what happened literally there illustrates for us, our own resurrection. As Lazarus then was raised again, so shall every saint who sleeps in Jesus someday be raised again. One who has come forth will illustrate in this wonderful chapter. I don't think I've ever been to a funeral or some good picture of that. It's all. Just so, I've seen John chapter 11 used to illustrate spiritual resurrection. I've heard some say, all men like Lazarus, before they come to know the Lord, are dead. And then Jesus comes and says, come forth, and they're born again, and they come forth, and they're alive, but they're still in their grave clothes. And then somewhere along the way, down the road, the Lord, people, enables them to be set free. Loose him and let him go. and then they enter into rest. And so they take those two experiences, coming out of the dead and then entering into rest. It's a wonderful picture of that. I know in my own life, that could certainly be illustrated. 1958, I heard Ed Miller come forward. By his grace, accepted me as his own personal son. That's what really happened. He revealed himself on the base. It was 7 years later, before I started getting free from the grave. And also as a picture. Since they do it, I can do it. The illustration I want to use might be just a little bit different than you've heard before. I'm not spiritualizing. Spiritualizing is saying God intended this. I'm just saying it's a good illustration. I don't know if he intended it or not. Whether he did or didn't, it's a wonderful illustration. I won't call it inspired, but I'll say it's a perfect illustration. And I want to look at it that way. I was a little bit bothered to say, Lazarus pictures those who are dead in sin. I'm going to ask you to do a little donkey work with me and be a little bit patient as I set this up. I need to see it right away. It'll become clear to develop it. But I want you to really focus on this path. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. Probably, I don't know if you could say what the most neglected verse in the Bible, New Testament. This certainly ranks up among the top of neglected verses. And it's a shame because the church has lost a great gem by neglecting this passage. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. Have you neglected that passage? No. And a couple of comments about the passage. My first comment is the same one who wrote on the level of earth, who wrote John 11, wrote this. That's my first observation. John wrote 1 John. John wrote John chapter 11. My second comment is this. There are two sins that are mentioned, or two kinds of sins, mentioned in this passage. There's the sin that leads to death, whatever that is. And there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. Sins are mentioned. My third fact, although prayer is not forbidden to the one who commits the sin leading to death, not commanded either. In other words, John doesn't say, don't pray. He just doesn't say, pray. That's a little different. Follow the difference. He doesn't encourage believers to pray for the person who's committed the sin leading to death. Now, as I read this, it seems to be implied that we ought to know the difference. It seems to be implied by that passage that it should be obvious to all Christians if someone has committed a sin not leading to death, and if someone has committed a sin leading to death. Otherwise, how would we know whether to pray or not to pray? If you see a brother sin a sin, not unto death, so you ought to be able to see it if he says that. If you see a brother not sinning a sin unto death, pray. I want to illustrate. Let me give you a working description. What is the sin unto death? What's the sin not unto death? I'm going to ask you to trust me on this first part. I don't have time. Sin unto death in this passage is not referring to that sin we read in other places called the unpardonable sin. Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, Luke 12, Mark chapter 3, Mark calls it sin. It's not that. It's sin unto death is not that. What is the sin unto death? One way to get hold of any past is to study it in terms of its terminal form. How does it begin? How does it end? 1 John begins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, for example, begin by mentioning two ways a Christian can live. Number one, he can walk imperfectly in light. Have an idea? Hopefully we're walking in the light, but imperfectly in light. We still see it. But we're walking in the light. He also describes the possibility of walking in who walks imperfectly in light. One who loves the Lord. They're open to the things of God, the will of God. They love Jesus, but they're not yet conformed to Him. Still mess of arrogance in their life where there's uncrucified filth. There's still a lot of work God is doing. But they're walking in the light that they have. They're stumbling along. They're loving the Lord. This is one who has willfully rebelled against God. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I'm going my own way. And they hang in there. You're going to see how this opens with two ways that people live. They walk imperfectly in light or they walk in darkness. It closes with a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. And I'm suggesting to you that the one who walks imperfect in light, they're open to the Lord. They want God's will. They love the Lord. They're not perfect. Has committed sins, but not unto death. They're not unto death. The guy who has rebelled, he's walking in darkness. And the reason God says, oh, right, Paul. Confess his sin, as our brother sang and our sister sang. The minute you confess, you're back in the light. Just to pray one who sins unto death. It'd be almost impossible for a parent, possible for a Christian spouse, not to pray for a rebellious or an unsaved. Doesn't tell us to pray for sin unto death, darkness. Let's get it to the point. What about those who walk imperfectly in life, like all of us? Those who still sin. You know, Jesus, really, down deep, we want the will of God. We want His ways. We want to follow the Lord. Unfortunately, that sin unto death has so captured our interest, we've neglected the other side of the verse. There's a sin not unto death. To pray for that. 16. He shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. What an astonishing word. What a promise he's given to us that if we see someone who is sinning a sin and they're open to the Lord, if we think God will grant them. A great promise, and we have to, given us power to fight one another in the area. And they have a hard time waiting, and they get irritated when things go wrong and when things don't go together. They get, fear not, little flock. He knows you have need of these, and yet you contradiction here. Sin not unto death. Here and then come back to the chapter 11. Chapter 11, as I said in an earlier message, is like the extreme example. Death, because death is man's most solvable problem, and it's the last enemy. And so he takes the extreme example. What's the extreme example of the sin not unto death? And it's darkness, and they've rebelled against the Lord, and they've gotten all angry. this, he said, this sickness is not unto death. And I'm suggesting that the sin, not unto death, is illustrated in the extreme by this sickness that is not unto death. In other words, Lazarus, sister, that sin, the sin not unto death. What I would like to do, come back to chapter 11, please. The body. The ministry. If you see, and if you don't, you're blind. If you see a brother or sister sin a sin not unto death, God is calling you our great ministry to communicate resurrection life. So we're open to those who are hungry, who love. Somehow there are these inconsistencies in their life. They've sinned sins not unto death. Anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death shall ask God to give him life. Chapter 11, verse 3. He wants to use us preemptively, and one of the ways he does it is the brother or sister who sinned a sin not unto death, just come before the Lord and say, Lord, take their life partner for granted. That bothers them, a Christian. They claim to be a Christian. Look, he doesn't even appreciate his life. And what's going on? Be a brother or sister who's open to the Lord and praise God for them. We need to be some area in which I am not conformed to Christ, that you can give me my life. If I see some area in you in which you're not conformed to Christ, pray. And I'll grant life. Come to this, the end of this whole thing. This is redemption. This is life. This is resurrection life. Okay, what it means to roll the stone away. I want to get back to that wonderful title by which the Lord Jesus reveals himself. Verse 25. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Books have been written on that. What does it mean, I'm the resurrection and the life? Let me give you just the heart of it. You know, every time God saves or every time God delivers, that deliverance is twofold. He delivers from and he delivers unto. Every deliverance is from and every deliverance is unto. He saves us from sin to holiness. From darkness to light. From hell to heaven. From ourselves to Him. It's always from and unto. See, when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, He said, I'm salvation from. That's what resurrection is. From. When He said, I'm the light, that's salvation from. I'm salvation from and unto. When he took them out of the grave, it was from death unto life. And when he took the grave clothes off, it was from bondage unto liberty. And so on. Every salvation involves salvation from and unto. The title Resurrection and the Life is probably the most complete title for full salvation that Jesus has given. I'm the resurrection and death. Extreme example. Death is separation. What's life? It's union. That's what life is. It's union. Why, let's get back to this. If you see a brother or a sister, then but not unto death, pray for that individual. And the Lord says, roll away the stone. Mean to roll away the stone. For it means to roll away the stone and loose him and let him go. And contradict the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Rolling away the doesn't mean much if he doesn't say Lazarus come. Taking off grave clothes doesn't mean too much if there's a corpse on there, the one that gives life. Okay. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, but believe, you would see the glory of God?" Set it up as a principle and then develop it. It has to do with announcing a message, proclaiming a truth. They rolled the stone away by faith. They were saying, "I believe Jesus can do something here." It's an announcement. When the stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb, it told a story. Mary misunderstood. Mary Magdalene misunderstood the story. She stood on the hill and looked over and saw the stone rolled away. And she got the wrong message. She said, "Someone's stolen him. They've taken his body." She misunderstood the message. The rolled away stone is a message. And by an act of faith, you see a brother or a sister commit a sin unto death, pray for him. And then, by an act of faith, I say an act of faith because when you see a brother or sister sin a sin not unto death, sometime on the level of earth, it's stuff. Sometimes there are things. It says, roll away. Does he really believe Jesus is going to make it then? Especially if you use the extreme example. Someone really blew it, and they're so dead. Become the stone for your brother. Situation stinks. The principle there. It's hard to roll the stone away when they're so dead. And when they're so corrupt. And the situation stinks. They need you. They need me to go over there and say, "I believe Jesus can make a difference. I know this thing stinks. And I know there's corruption here. And I know it looks bad. And I know you look dead and you're all bound up. But I still think Jesus can make a difference." See a brother or sister who has committed a soul to take it away from the grave, it's always a lot easier to believe it's far off. Or to men to believe that right here and now the resurrection and the life is in this horrible mess. Did a sin not unto death? By cold-blooded faith. Regardless of how bad it looks and how in your secret heart you think, "Man, they're never going to change. I know they're not." Go up to them. Or mean. Timid, let him go. Verse 43. And said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrapping. His face was wrapped round with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, "Unbind him." Jesus could have rolled that stone away, but he wanted us to have a part in his redemptive program. Lazarus right through the stone. To use them. Just so he could have brought Lazarus right through those grave clothes. That's what he would have seen. I wonder if you've ever tried to picture this scene according to the tradition of the Jews. You know, the rich buried in tombs with stone. And you've been to the Holy Land and gone into something like that. They're quite, I don't mean elaborate, a lot of furniture and stuff, but on steps going down, and it's like a hole, and this big stone comes up. 19 tells us that Nicodemus brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And when they wrapped Jesus, they just put that myrrh and aloes inside and acted like glue. They would bind their hands and bind their feet, wrap them all up in this thing like a mummy. Hey, Lazarus, come forth. You ever think? Floating out. Peter said when he finally got unwound, good reaction. Your love one under the tree. Let him go. Yeah, you wouldn't probably go up to probably begins to give life. You and Al stay working now to help them to unwrap themselves and to get them free. This is a ministry for those who send the sin on the way. Make vantage points for more. Extreme case, so probably he's the one that really messed up with it. And there he is. Picture that person who has so messed up. Take him, I've dishonored him among the Gentiles, and so on. He big enough to roll the stone away and announce that Jesus thing is not loose him and let him go. Lazarus, come forth. He tells the body, roll the stone away, so we can announce it, for I declare it. And then Jesus, hey, I'm dead. That's a good excuse. I'm corrupted. I can't. I'm all tied up. If there's a Lazarus out here, don't use your death as a miracle that day. I don't know if he floated out or how God did it. It required a miracle. When you're right up and dead, and Jesus said, come forth, the only way you can obey that. And that's the process by which he deals with a sin that is not unto death. He has believers pray, and God will give life. He has believers dare to announce it. Jesus can make a difference. And he says to you, come on. Where the resurrection and the life can be free. You can enter into the veil. You can enjoy the Lord. That's what you were saved for. That's what you were made for. That's all. Got into it, or what's in it you are, or how much it sticks. In the grave. Thrown away. And did you notice in chapter 12 they threw a big feast? The Bible says, Lazarus. And then the Bible says in chapter 12 that many people came not only to see Jesus, but Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And said, okay, Lazarus, what you need now is a good course on soul winning. We need to teach you evangelism. This man came out of the grave. That was the reputation of Christ. That was the testimony. How does he treat those who are his friends? He tries us and tests us. And if it's not unto death,